Well, good morning. I'm Charles McKnight, one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church. And we're going to continue this morning in our sermon series through the book of Genesis by looking at Genesis chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 9. And I think that's found on pages 7 and 8 of your bulletin. Before we dive in this morning, let's pray. Lord, as we've talked about already this morning, you have a plan to redeem your people. A plan that cannot be stopped. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe that, to trust in that, and to rest in that just a little bit more through this word this morning. In the name of Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our passage this morning begins a really important transition in God's plan of redemption. A plan that's been unfolding since Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, back in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell into sin. And God first announced then his plan of redemption by declaring that one of Eve's seeds, one of her descendants, would be the Redeemer who would one day defeat Satan and free God's people forever from the penalty and the effects of sin. And this promise was to everyone that would trust in God and his plan of redemption. But as we've seen so far, the road of God unfolding this plan has had all kinds of twists and all kinds of turns. A whole bunch of times so far in Genesis, it seemed like God's plan would get held up or be stopped by Satan and the sinfulness of humanity. Remember in chapter 4, Cain, one of Adam and Eve's sons, kills his brother Abel. And Abel was the one who we would have thought would have been the one God was using to push forward his plan of redemption. But God raised up another seed of Eve, another son named Seth. And it was through Seth that God would continue to press forward his plan of redemption, reminding us that nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. Amen. However, in chapters 5 and 6, things get a little buck wild on earth. The corruption of humanity got so crazy that in chapters 6 and 7, God floods the whole world in judgment, destroying all humanity. And that should have been the end of God's plan of redemption. But God saved one man and his family, a man named Noah. The only righteous person on earth at that time, the only one at that time who actually trusted God in God's plan of redemption. And so it would be through Noah that God would continue to press forward his plan of redemption. Again, reminding us that nothing stands in the way of God's plan of redemption. However, we don't get through chapter 9 before we see Noah, the righteous one, acting real unrighteous, right? Acting a fool, right? He was drinking a little bit too much, got drunk, and somehow the brother ended up butt naked. And to make matters worse, one of Noah's three sons, his son named Ham, sees his father Noah laid out, all drunk and vulnerable, and decides to shamefully take advantage of Noah. What a hot, funky mess, right? So surely, this is the end of God's plan of redemption. But God allows Noah to sober up and pronounces a blessing on one of his other sons, his son Shem, pointing to the fact that it would be through Shem that God would continue to press forward his plan of redemption, once again reminding us that nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. And in our text this morning, we see once again God pressing forward his plan of redemption, despite sinful humanity getting all up in the way. And it starts in chapter 10, where we find another one of these genealogies, which we've seen a couple of times so far in the book of Genesis. And remember, these genealogies pop up to give us a heads up that God is about to do something new to move forward his plan of redemption. And in this particular genealogy here in chapter 10, we find God's mighty hand spreading humanity all over the face of the globe. setting humanity up to develop different nations and tribes and to become different peoples with different languages. Nations, tribes, peoples of languages, out of which God would one day pull all His people back together in all their beautiful diversity, united around God's promised Redeemer. That's God's plan. But according to what we see here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, it didn't look like this new phase of God's plan of redemption was going to happen at first. Now understand that chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, which actually comes at the very end of our passage this morning, is actually the prequel to chapter 10, the prequel. And y'all know what a prequel is, right? What's a prequel? Somebody talk to me. What's a prequel? It comes before, right? It's the part of the story that comes later, but it actually happens chronologically before the part that already happened. And the prequel helps explain how and why what happened, happened. So chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 is to chapter 10 what Godfather 2 is to Godfather 1, to the Godfather fans. Kids, it's what Minions is to Despicable Me. It's what Dumb and Dumber-er is to Dumb and Dumber. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 is the prequel, explaining how the spreading of people all over the globe went down. And according to this prequel, we learn that it all happened not as a result of humanity's obedience to God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, as it should have been. But instead, it was the result of both God's judgment and God's grace in the face of humanity's rebellion against His plan of redemption. So I want us to keep all of that in mind as we now turn to our passage. Now, because our primary focus this morning is going to be on chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we're not going to read all the way through chapter 10. But I do want to draw your attention to one section in chapter 10, chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And this section is important for us because it provides some important context for chapter 11, 1 through 9. So 10, 8 through 11, look there with me now. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom, talking about Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he, talking about Nimrod, went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Now, the first thing we should notice here is that the author spends a whole lot more time telling us about this guy named Nimrod than anybody else that's listed in chapter 10. And I believe he does this on purpose. He does this for a reason, because Nimrod is the one that founded the city that's going to be featured in our prequel in chapter 11, the city of Babel. And it's important to know that Nimrod's name literally means "we shall rebel." We shall rebel, pointing to the fact that Babel is a city founded on rebellion. And in chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, we find the details of this rebellion. So look there with me now. I think it's on the back side of that page in your bulletin. Beginning with verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, again, this is after the flood, but before everything we saw in chapter 10. They had the same words. In verse 2, it says, and as people migrated from the east, Now, remember, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and they were kicked out of the garden, they were kicked out in what direction? To the east, right? Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, he had to leave the presence of God and had to move in which direction? He had to move further east. So far in the book of Genesis, going east symbolizes moving further away from God's presence and further into rebellion. And so when we read here that these folk moved from the east, which is better translated that they moved eastward, right? We should realize that the author is dropping a hint that something rebellious is about to go down. So again, verse 2, as people migrated from the east or to the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Bitumen is like a tar substance that was put between the bricks. Verse 4, then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Or in other words, from there is where we find everything that happens in chapter 10, the spreading of people all over the globe. And this morning, what I believe the Lord would have us to primarily see in this prequel is what we've already seen throughout the book of Genesis. It's that nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. That's the main and really only point I want us to get this morning. Nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. However, these people here in chapter 11 sure do try. They refuse to trust God's plan of redemption and decide to come up with themselves what I would call a bootleg plan of redemption. And chapter 11, verse 1 sets the stage for it all, telling us that everyone on earth during that time had one language and the same words. In the Hebrew, it literally says they had one lip, which was a figure of speech describing that they didn't just speak the same basic language, but they had the same flavor of language, right? For example, in the United States, there's a lot of people that speak English, right? But different subcultures, different ethnic groups remix that English language to make it their own, right? Black folk, some of y'all know how it is. Some of us don't always speak our native flavor of English when we're with our white brothers and sisters, do we? Keep it real. We don't always use the same words or phrases because they might not understand and it might get in the way of what we're actually trying to communicate. But if you get into a room full of black folks sometimes, amen, you can let your lip hang a little more freely. You can use those words and phrases that may sound strange to other folks, but make perfect sense to most black folk. So, for example, you don't have to say, "My grandmother just got diagnosed with diabetes." You can just say, "Big mama got that sugar," and folk will know what you're talking about. They'll know. You can use phrases like, "For real though," or "You wrong for that," or "What you talking about? Why you acting so extra? You off the chain, boy, bye, you a trip. Don't trip, I'm good, you straight, fix your face." And my favorite, the simple yet always appropriate, "Oh, word," right? You can say stuff like that. Folk will know what you mean, because you share the same lip. Now, some of our white brothers and sisters have been around us long enough that they got a little bit of that lip too. Amen? So humanity after the flood had one lip. And having one lip is a powerful tool to unite people. To unite people either for good or for evil. And it was for evil that this one lip was used for here in Babel. Instead of using their one lip to remind each other and to praise God for his plan of redemption, they instead use their unified lip to drag one another further east, right? Towards rebellion against God's plan. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 4. The end of verse 4 says that they want to make a name for themselves. They desire self-glory. They want significance. They want immortality. Those are good things, but they want those things apart from God and God's plan of redemption. They also say that they want to keep from being dispersed or spread over the face of the earth. In other words, they want security, which is another good thing, right? But they looked at God's plan and His command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they thought that's a dumb idea, right? If I want to be secure, why would I move away from all of these people, right? Security and peace, they reasoned, would only come if we stayed right where we are and huddled together. And so they reject God's plan and come up with their own bootleg plan. And this bootleg plan involved the construction of a tower. Now, to build this tower, they needed the right building materials. So verse 3 tells us that they basically invent bricks. Again, they use their one lip. They use their God-given ingenuity and creativity and imagination, right? They use all those gifts that God had given them, not to glorify and obey God, but instead to build a tower of rebellion against God and His plan of redemption. And it says that they wanted to build a tower that reached the heavens, that reached the heavens. Now understand, this wasn't just about building some skyscraper, okay? There was something deeper going on here. They were actually trying to build a structure that would allow them to pull down heaven's blessings when and how they wanted it. Now, how do we know that? Well, most scholars believe that the kind of tower that's being described here is what's called a ziggurat. A ziggurat. Now, kids, raise your hand if you've ever seen a pyramid before, a picture of a pyramid. Okay? Show me with your hands what a pyramid looks like. Kind of like that. It's kind of three-dimensional, right? Now, a ziggurat was kind of like a pyramid, okay? The difference is that it had stairs that went all the way from the top on the outside all the way down to the bottom. And the top of the pyramid wasn't pointed, right? On the ziggurat, it was flat, almost like a helicopter landing pad. And the idea was that God, or one of the gods, would step down on that landing pad and use those stairs to come down to their level and provide them with what they wanted. And what they ultimately wanted was relief from the effects of the fall. Really, what they wanted was redemption. And they thought they could pull down the redemption they longed for right now, like they wanted, instead of waiting on the fullness of God's plan to unfold. And so they built themselves a tower. Now, what's interesting is that God did actually come down, didn't He? It says that He came down in verse 5, but He didn't come down to give them what they want. He came down to judge and to destroy their rebellious plan. Now, what's also interesting is, at first it sounds like God is kind of impressed. It says in verse 6 that nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them to accomplish. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that God is impressed by their little tower. He's not. What He's saying is that He sees the wickedness of their hearts. He sees it reflected in the tower that they're building. And He acknowledges that they keep on in their one-lip rebellion. If they keep on refusing to fill the earth like He had commanded, if they keep on this trajectory, they will self-destruct. And if that happens, God's plan of redemption cannot go forward. But brothers and sisters, as we've already seen time and time again, God's plan of redemption can't be stopped. Amen? So God steps down, and in both His judgment and in His grace, He rescues them. He rescues them from themselves. He rescues them from their self-destruction. And He puts a stop to their interference, to His plan of redemption. And in verses 7 through 9, it says that God does this by confusing their language so they couldn't coordinate in their self-destruction anymore. And then God Himself spreads humanity all over the face of the globe. And that's how we get what we see in chapter 10. That's our prequel. So once again, nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. But if we're honest, we all know that we have a little bit of Babel rebellion inside of all of us. Like them, we're tempted at times to listen to bootleg plans and promises that our world and even our own minds offer us instead of trusting and submitting to God's plan of redemption. And so I think the main question this text challenges all of us to ask ourselves this morning is, what rival plans have you been trusting in? What voices are you paying attention to that are trying to tell you that there's another way to achieve ultimate healing and peace and joy? Voices that try to convince you that there's another way to achieve that freedom from the curse that your soul craves. Who are you listening to these days? We have to be careful, because our world is flooded with all kinds of rival plans. And those plans pop up every day all around us. In advertisements, social media, on the news, some of the music we listen to, from our own friends sometimes, from our own family, and the worst of all, in our own minds. We don't even need anybody else. We can come up with them all by ourselves. Amen? All these rival plans to help us achieve true happiness, right? True happiness, that's language that's used a lot in our culture. You know what true happiness is code word for? It's code word for escaping the curse. It's code word for redemption. Redemption, being freed from the weight of sin and sin's effects, is what our world is groping for and grabbing at whatever bootleg plan they can find instead. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same. And I know in my own life, I'm most tempted to believe in these bootleg plans when things feel real difficult and hard and messy in my life. Brothers and sisters, God promises that no matter how difficult life gets, God's plan of redemption for His people, for you, is in full motion and can never, never be stopped. Amen? And look, I know the way that God's plan unfolds in your life sometimes just doesn't make sense. If we're honest, at times it seems kind of dumb and even cruel. We might not say that out loud, but we think it. At least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. But sometimes I think I could come up with a better plan for my redemption. One that's way more smooth. One with a whole lot less headaches. One without all these detours and disappointments and all these setbacks. And all this suffering. But brothers and sisters, God promises His people that all that stuff in your life that seems dumb and hard and messy is all part of God's brilliant and perfect and unstoppable plan of redemption in your life. Amen? I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And I know sometimes it doesn't look like it. But if you are a believer this morning, God's redeeming work in your life is in full gear. The train has left the station and it's full steam ahead. And that means there's nothing, not a thing in your life that can stop or slow down the train of God's good and perfect redemptive plan in your life. Nothing. Not even yourself. Amen? Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to build a tower to bring redemption down to us. Because we know God has already stepped down into this world, but not on steps made by man, but rather through the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, God the Son, stepped down from heaven into this world as the promised Redeemer to win for us with his body and with his blood the redemption that our souls long for. Amen. And Christ has given us his Holy Spirit that even now we can have that joy and peace in our circumstances. And the Holy Spirit also gives us patience. Patience as we wait together for the day that Christ steps down one last time to complete God's plan of redemption by bringing us into life with him in the new heavens and the new earth forevermore. So, brothers and sisters, looking forward to that day, we can rest today in God's unstoppable plan of redemption. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your plan of redemption. Help us, Holy Spirit, to trust in it and to rest in it. And we pray this in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.